And as we prepare to hear from God's word, let's pray together our prayer for illumination. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Help us now to hear and obey what you say to us today. Through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Our scripture lesson comes to us today from the book of Matthew, chapter 16, verses 21 through 28. Hear the word of the Lord. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he said. "This shall never happen to you." Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world, yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what he has done. I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." Here ends the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thanks be to God. We have a children's sermon today from the S.I.'s family. Thanks for sending it in. Children, gather around to hear God's word.
Everybody, how are you? It is really good to see you again. I said that summer is almost over. Today's lesson is actually a little bit related to summer. It's about a flower. Right behind me is a flower, and I think you can see it. I'm going to hold my computer up a little bit so you can see it better. Okay? It's a really beautiful sunflower. And the bees and the butterflies, they love this flower and other flowers. They visit every day and they get pollen. Some flowers have really beautiful seeds. See, here is a sunflower seed. I think that's beautiful. This one is black, others are white. But look at this one. This is really special. Isn't that an amazing seed? I don't even know for sure what plant it's from. I think it's called a money plant, but it's just really beautiful. Sometimes you love something so much that you want to keep it forever. And I have a question about that. I love, you know, these seeds. I think they're very beautiful. Now imagine that I and everybody else that we know, imagine that all the people in the world love seeds so much that they always kept all their seeds in a special glass jar inside their houses, so that every night they can look at it and they can be amazed at how beautiful the seeds are. And there's my question. If everybody in the whole world always kept all their seeds in glass jars, would there be flowers the next summer? I'll ask it again. If everybody keeps their seeds in glass jars, all the seeds, will there be flowers the next summer? Now, you know the answer, right? The answer is, of course, no. If there are no seeds planted, then there will be no flowers and also no new seeds. If we want new flowers, we need to plant a seed in the soil. And the seed kind of dies in the soil, but out of the seed grows a flower with lots of new beautiful seeds. If you look real close at the sunflower, you will see that it's filled with seeds. It's like that one seed that I planted came back to life in the form of a flower. The old seed dies so that a new flower with new seeds can grow. And look at that sunflower. It has hundreds of seeds, but they all grew from just one seed that I planted in the spring. And that's the lesson that Jesus is teaching us today. In the Bible story in Matthew, Jesus is telling his friends that he is going to die. His friends love Jesus, very much, so of course they don't want him to die. They want him to be with them for a very long time. But Jesus is like the flower seed. And just like the flower seed has to die to make new things, Jesus died, and because of that, his work could grow. That's really difficult to understand. Even Jesus' friends, who were all grown up, even they did not understand it. They were very sad when Jesus told them that he would die. They wanted to do all they could so that he would not die. But Jesus kept explaining to them that that is how it was for him. He would die so that his work could grow in new ways, just like the seed dies so that a new flower can grow. Letting go of old things like beautiful seeds can be really difficult. But sometimes we have to do it in order to let new things grow. That's one of the big lessons of the Bible, letting go of old things so that new things can grow. And Jesus is teaching it to us over and over again. Now let's pray. Dear Jesus, some lessons in the Bible can be hard to understand, especially when it's about letting go. You kept explaining it to your friends. Help us to learn this too. Help us to grow in the ways that you teach us to live. We thank you for your promise that you will always do that. Amen.
Thank you, Petra. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Almighty God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So to give you a refresher, or in case you weren't with us last week, we talked about the story of how Jesus took his disciples aside and had them tell him what other people were saying about him, and then what they had to say about him. And Simon, whom Jesus renamed Peter, says to Jesus, "We know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said to him, "For your act of faith in me, you are now Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not stand against it. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." And then he warned them not to tell anyone that he was the Christ, the Messiah. Which is strange, because we're supposed to go and tell, right? We know that Jesus is the Christ. We've had our lives changed. And we're supposed to tell the story, right? Isn't there a song to that extent? "I love to tell the story. Will be my day in glory to tell the old, old story of Jesus and his love." We're supposed to tell the story, but Jesus says, "Shh, don't tell anyone." And then he proceeds to tell his disciples that he'll be betrayed into the hands of men. He'll die. And then he'll be raised to new life. Which is a hard message to hear. We don't like death. We try to avoid it at all costs, right? Petra told us. We don't want to let things go. We don't want to let things die, especially ourselves or our friends. We're told that we should eat right, that we shouldn't do all kinds of bad things, and then we'll live forever. Well, no. We'll just live longer. Maybe. It was a couple of years ago, I guess. There was a lady on TV. She was celebrating like 105 years old. And she swore that the key to her longevity was that she had a Dr. Pepper every day. I love Dr. Pepper. I think I'm going to try that out. But we want to live forever. We want our friends to live forever. But what are the two things that we can count on in life? Death and taxes, they say. Right? We all die. We know it. And yet, in our minds, death is like, well, it's like being defeated. It's like being beaten. So it's understandable that Peter, when he hears Jesus saying this, wants to say to Jesus, no, you're not going to die. Right? Because for Peter, death would mean that Jesus isn't the Messiah. Because in Peter's mind, being the Messiah, being the anointed king, being the one to come in the footsteps of David means that you're going to throw off the mantle of oppression of the Roman Empire. And it means that you are going to ascend to power and release the Jewish people from their captivity. And hey, you're going to need a cabinet, some kind of inner circle. And Peter, boy, he's the rock on whom the church is built. It's like, yes. So Peter has these visions of grandeur. Jesus, we're going to go to Jerusalem, and we're going to throw off the mantle of Pilate and Caesar, and the temple is going to be a seat of power, and Jesus is going to sit right there in the Holy of Holies, and it's going to be great. It's going to be great. We're going to be famous. We're tempted by that kind of power, aren't we? By the desire to be great. We're that way in our jobs, right? We want to work hard and be recognized for all of the things that we do. Especially if we're young. We talked earlier to some folks who are going back to school this week or have already been back in school. Right, when you're young, when you're first starting out in your career, you can see yourself climbing that ladder and getting prestige and fame. Happens in the church too. Said no pastor in seminary dreams of pastoring a small country church somewhere. At least not if they're in their 20s. Now, I went to seminary with some folks who were in a second career. They'd perhaps seen some things and saw that, well, maybe the big church isn't all that it's cracked up to be. But for many of them, they too said, yeah, of course we want our churches to grow. We want to have big, influential churches, pulpits, write books, have TV shows. The yacht, the corporate jet. I didn't tell this story at the 9 o'clock service. See, you get something new by coming to two services on a Sunday. We had a guest speaker in a seminary class once from one of the big Baptist churches in that area in central Jersey. And he came in, he had the gold Rolex pulled up in the, you know, I don't know, it was a Mercedes, BMW, something. Convertible, great suit, you know, clean cut, you know, just, you know. And somebody said, how could you wear all that stuff and call yourself a Christian? Good story, good question. He said, I want to show the kids in my town that they don't have to be gangbangers in order to have money. That they can follow a righteous Christian life and be wealthy and well off too. I don't think I can argue with that. I don't know. It's hard to argue with. Is that why we became Christians? Interesting question. Why did you become a Christian? Or when did you become a Christian? I don't want to go off on too many tangents, though. So we're going to stick with this. We'll be here all day. I want to stick with this idea. Peter is thinking about how impactful they are going to be, how much Jesus is going to change things. But he can't change things if he's dead. That means failure. And so he takes Jesus aside and he says, you know, you got to lay off all the death stuff, man. You're going to bring everybody down. You're not going to die. Your disciples, we're going to protect you. We're going to make sure that this succeeds. And Jesus says to him, scathing words, get behind me, Satan. Oh, Satan? You have on your mind things of the flesh, not things of the spirit, and you are a stumbling block to me. The stone on which the church is to be built has become a stone to trip and fall over, something to turn an ankle on. Just like that. Jesus is shocking Peter and the rest of the disciples out of these notions that the only way to succeed is to live and thrive. That the only way that Jesus' ministry is going to be impactful and is going to change things as if he goes in as some kind of conquering hero, some kind of triumphalist vision for this kingdom of God. Now, all along in Matthew's gospel, just like Petra said in the children's sermon, Jesus has been comparing the kingdom to things that you put in the ground that die but then flourish. Whether it's seeds or yeast through a measure of flour that makes bread rise. All of these images of things that die in order to get bigger, that die in order to produce and grow something else, right? You put the mustard seed in the ground, it's the tiniest of seeds. And you put it in the ground and it dies, but then after it dies, it grows and becomes a bush, a big bush or a tree for the birds of the air to nest in. And if you've ever had a garden, you know that if you let your plants go, they go to seed, right? They grow, they produce more seeds, and those seeds go on the ground, and they die, and they produce seeds, and they grow, and they die, and the cycle repeats itself. But central to the flourishing is death. And it's hard for us as humans to step outside of the notion that it's okay if a seed dies and grows, because we can witness that happening. But we know from experience that when someone dies, they stay dead. And so it's hard for us to imagine death as anything but defeat. But Jesus is trying to reframe for his disciples what it means for him to be the Messiah, what it means for them to be his followers, and what it means for the church to be the church. He doesn't want them going around telling everyone that Jesus is the Messiah, because they aren't going to tell the right things. They're going to say, hey, he's the Messiah, so come and follow us and be successful with him. Peter gets it wrong. He misunderstands, and we do this in the church all the time. We get tempted by the possibilities of success, power, influence, people, dollars. And it is tempting. It's tempting to want to grow because growth means life. It means vitality. It means success. But death means stagnation. It goes in the ground and it never comes back again. So Jesus says to his disciples, look, if you want to follow me, if you want to be my disciples, then you have to deny yourself. And you have to deny all of those things that you think of when you think of success. The big church. The nice suit. The convertible. For me, it's the Tesla. You can ask my kids, ask my family. We see a Tesla drive around. One of the kids' teachers drives a Tesla. And they had a parade, and she said, hey, look out, I'm in the blue Tesla. And I was like drooling over the Tesla. Oh, it drives itself. Boy, if I'm really successful, maybe I could drive a Tesla. As an interesting aside, town that I grew up in, there was a church where the pastor got up in front of his congregation, this is a true story, and said, God came to me in a dream and said that I should be driving a convertible. And they started passing the offering plates around. They passed it around once and they counted up the money and there wasn't enough. So they passed it around again. The band's singing, they're playing, you know, people are speaking in tongues and this amazing outpouring until they collected enough money for the guy to get a new car, a convertible. Now, I'm not suggesting that you leave the service now to go to abundantlifewyckoff.org/giving and find in the drop-down menu Pastor Chris's Tesla Fund. It's not there. Jesus says to me, you have to deny yourself. Set all that junk aside. What's really important? What's really important? Take up your cross and follow me. Stop dreaming of the big church. Stop dreaming of the full pews. Stop dreaming of the money just overflowing out of the offering plate. Stop all of that nonsense and just follow me. For those who seek to hold on to their lives are going to lose them. But those who give away their lives for my sake will find them. And so, my friends in the church, I think this is a lesson for us. I think this is a lesson for those of us who would seek to call ourselves disciples of Jesus Christ. That we have to stop this obsession that we have with the survival of the church. That we have to do everything that we can to make sure that our church will survive. Because don't we know that when something dies, something else comes after it and flourishes? There's an example of this in our own classes, actually. The Athenia Reformed Church in Clifton looked around and saw dwindling membership. The same folks had been on the consistory for several years. And they came to the classes and they said, "We know that our time as a church is nearing its end. But we don't just want to continue on forever, use up all of our money, and then just go away and be forgotten. We want to leave a legacy. We want to plan the closing of our church so that something else might be birthed in its place." They were mature enough to recognize that death does not mean the end, but that something else could grow and flourish in its place. And so they partnered with a Spanish-speaking church that was doing ministry right there in their neighborhood and said, "We would like to sell the building to you." And set the money aside in Passaic Valley classes for the birthing of new ministries, for the revitalization of existing churches. Taking their considerable physical plant and investing it into the future of what would come next. Planting a seed in the ground for it to die, but death does not mean the end. It's merely the beginning of something new. And so for us as a church, for Abundant Life Reformed Church in particular, we don't need to be obsessed with saving ourselves or surviving as a church. But do we have enough faith to trust God that God is going to do something through us, either to bless this neighborhood or to bless some other neighborhood, to bless some other church, some group of Christians 100 years from now? Who knows? But when we are obsessed with avoiding death and doing everything we can to avert death, we run the risk of failing to live with who we are now. And so Jesus says to his disciples and says to us, "Don't fear death, but deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. If you lose your life, you'll gain it. But those who seek to hold on so tight will never experience life. They'll lose it." And so the title of today's sermon is Peter's Denial. And the question before us today is, will we deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow Jesus? Or will we deny Jesus in order to follow our own path? It's like a fork in the road. Is it Robert Frost, "The Road Less Traveled"? Is that the poem? Is it Robert Frost? I think it might be. I picked the road less traveled, and it made all the difference. Our world is obsessed with survival with success, with power, with protecting our rights, with protecting what is ours. But Christ calls us to deny all of that and obediently follow that road less traveled, that we might discover new life on the other side. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Almighty God, thank you for the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, and for the reminder to us that sometimes old things must die in order for new life to come forth. Give us the courage to examine ourselves to see what it means to deny ourselves, to take up our cross, to follow Jesus. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Our affirmation of faith today, the words of the Apostles' Creed, an ecumenical statement of faith agreed upon by Christians the world over. People of God, what do we believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Universal Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.